You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, last Lord's Day, we completed our series on the life of David, and thought it might be appropriate just to spend the next couple of weeks at least in looking at one of David's great psalms, Psalm 23. My plan is this morning to look with you at verses 1 through 3, kind of the opening stanza of Psalm 23, and then next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we'll turn our attention to that central verse of Psalm 23, verse 4, and then the week following the final stanza, verses 5 and 6, and that will bring us to Resurrection Day, to Easter Sunday, and then following that, we'll begin a new series on the book of Hebrews. So that's sort of the lay of the land where we'll be going in the weeks ahead. So this morning, we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to read the entire psalm with you. And because this is such a wonderful psalm and such a fitting psalm, I'd like us to read the psalm together this morning. A suggestion was made to me this week that maybe we could memorize this psalm together as a congregation. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that in the weeks ahead. Obviously, we're not going to say it from memory this morning, but maybe next Lord's Day, if you're able, we'll try to recite Psalm 23 together as God's people. But this morning, I'd like us to read it together, Psalm 23, and as we do so, let us be mindful that this is God's own word written for us, and even as we read, let us give our full attention to it. So let's read together, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, Psalm 23 is a most comforting psalm. But what we sometimes forget is that this most comforting psalm is a psalm that follows a most troubling psalm. And if we want to understand the comfort that is provided us in Psalm 23, we must first listen to the cry of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, like Psalm 23, is a psalm of David. It is a psalm that opens, as you well know, with a cry of forsakenness. David felt as though he had been forsaken of God. We don't know exactly what the situation was in David's life that led him to write Psalm 22, but it is abundantly evident that in Psalm 22, it seems to David as though God is not listening to him. It seems that God does not hear. It seems to him that God is not paying attention to him. But it's even more than that. It seems to him in Psalm 22 that God has actively forsaken him. That perhaps he's looked upon David there in his suffering and has made a conscious and deliberate decision to turn his face away from David. You see, it's not just that he's being ignored, but that God has left him. Psalm 22 is a dark psalm. It's a song for dark times. This is the dark night of the soul. This is your world falling apart. This is when everything you thought to be true seems to be untrue. This is when God seems far away. This is when darkness is all around. You can read Psalm 22 and here you'll find pain, suffering, grief, sorrow, mockery, rejection, betrayal. Here is the weight of the cross crushing you down, where all you can do is cry out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Have you been there? Have you sung that song? Think about the darkest times, the darkest places in your life. Have you cried out these words? Maybe in the time of your greatest trial. Maybe you lost your job and there was a time you didn't know how you would provide for your family and for yourself. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks and what you had hoped would be such a wonderful relationship is not turning out to be what you thought it would be. Maybe it was a diagnosis in the doctor's office or in the hospital. Maybe you were facing cancer. Maybe there were those dark nights of the soul when you didn't know whether you would live another year. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. A husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, a dear friend. Have you been in those dark places where you take the words of Psalm 22 upon your lips? Well, you're not alone. David sang those words. And Jesus did too. And while we need to give full weight to those dark times and those dark places, we also need to know that the Psalter doesn't end with Psalm 22. That it goes on to Psalm 23. These songs in the book of Psalms, the Psalter, are not haphazardly thrown together. There is a pattern to them. There is a logic to them. One flows to the other. And in order to get the great message that each psalm is giving us, we need to consider them in their context. And so Psalm 22 is not the last psalm in the book of Songs. It goes on to Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is really given to us as a song to sing in the night. A song to sing in those dark times and in those dark places. It's a beautiful song. It's the song of the shepherd and his sheep. So I mentioned this is a psalm of David. And again, while we can't pinpoint exactly the time in David's life where he wrote the words of Psalm 23, most likely it was written late in life. As you read Psalm 23, as you reflect upon the words of Psalm 23, you realize that this is a song that is written and sung after many, many experiences have been had in life. Behind Psalm 23 are the years of David's youth. Those years spent shepherding his father's flock. Those days when he knew his father's sheep, every one of them by name. Those days when he fed them in green pastures, those days when he led them out of danger, those days when he protected them even from the lion and the bear. Psalm 23 is a song of a shepherd. Behind this psalm are also those days spent in Saul's court. You remember those days as David sang for him, and yet attempts were made upon David's life by the king, and David had to flee from the king and spent many years on the run as the king of Israel hunted him down with his armies and sought to kill him. Years spent in caves and in the wilderness. Psalm 23 is the song of a fugitive. Behind this psalm also are God's bountiful blessings. He anointed David king over Israel. He delivered him from the hand of Saul. He gave him his master's house. He gave him the house of Israel and Judah and was willing to give him so much more. Psalm 23 is the song of a king. Behind this psalm also are David's sins. He spurned God's good gifts. He broke God's law. He sinned against grace. He violated Bathsheba. He killed her husband Uriah. Psalm 23 is the song of a sinner. Behind this psalm too is David's repentance. His sorrow for his sin. The tears with which he watered his couch. The brokenness of his bones, the sapping of his vitality, the crushing of his spirit, the bruising and brokenness of his heart. Psalm 23 is the song of a penitent. Behind this psalm is God's forgiveness. The shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, the covering of sin, the joy of God's forgiveness, the peace of reconciliation with God. Psalm 23 is the song of a restored and forgiven sinner. And certainly behind this psalm are also the trials and tears of life. The death of his infant son. The rape of his daughter Tamar. The death of his son Amnon. The rebellion and death of his son Absalom. The rebellion of his son Adonijah. Psalm 23 is the song of a man familiar with sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the song of a sufferer. You see, Psalm 23 is a song born out of life's experiences. And here is what those experiences in life led David to sing. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 begins with the Lord. And not just with the Lord in general, but with the covenant name of the Lord. If you have your Bibles open yet, you see the title, the name Lord is all in capital letters. This means it is the covenant name of God, that name by which God has bound himself to his people. And that binding of himself to his people is described here in a most beautiful and tender way. David calls the Lord his shepherd. Of course, David could have said so many things about the Lord. He could have said, the Lord is my maker. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And on the list could go. And in other places and in other songs, these are the very things that David says. But here in Psalm 23, he calls the Lord shepherd. And not just shepherd, but you notice the personal pronoun there, my shepherd. David is saying here and singing here the fact that the Lord has bound himself not just to his people in general, but David is saying, here is the beautiful thing to me. He's bound himself to me personally. Not just that he is a shepherd of his people, but that he's my shepherd. And I am a sheep. And while that certainly says something about the Lord, and that's the focus of the psalm, let's not forget, this says something about David too. Here is David, the great king of Israel, likely the most powerful and the most wealthy man in all the world in his day. And yet, what is he saying here at the beginning of Psalm 23? How does he see himself at the beginning of Psalm 23? He says, the Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm a sheep. The king of Israel identifies himself as a sheep. And that's not a very flattering image. Sheep are creatures that quickly go astray, often to their own destruction and their own ruin. Sheep are foolish creatures. They don't know where to find food. And even if they do find it, they don't have the sense to remain there and eat it. Sheep quickly get lost. And they don't know how to find their way home again. Sheep are defenseless creatures. All they have to defend themselves is a rather harmless bite. And yet, in spite of all this, sheep are also among the most stubborn of creatures. They do not submit easily or quickly. And this is how David sees himself, as a sheep, one who often went astray, one who is often foolish, one who, even though he was in green pastures, forgot to eat the food, one who often got lost, one who was defenseless, and certainly one who was very stubborn. And David says this of himself, not because he has some low view of himself, not because he is lacking in self-esteem or has all these other psychological problems going on in his mind. He says this ultimately because he has a realistic view of himself, but even more than that, because he has a high view of God. The Lord is my shepherd. One author put it so beautifully when he wrote, "The self-existent God is not the self-centered God. Rather, wonder of wonders, the God who is so strong clothes himself in a picture of the closest tender care for those who are so weak." It's a way of saying that he puts all the resources of his infinite fullness at the disposal of finite creatures. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? God puts all the resources of his infinite fullness at the disposal of finite creatures. He is a shepherd. And David says, "He is my shepherd. This is who and what he is to me. And beloved, this is who and what he is to you. He is your shepherd, as much your shepherd as though you were the only sheep of his flock." And you see the result of that. David says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Literally, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, nothing I lack." Again, this is not because of who David is, even though he is the king and had a whole host of resources at his fingertips. That's not what his confidence is. His confidence is in the Lord. He lacks nothing because of who God is. Another author put it so beautifully when he said, "God's hand can administer out of the fullness of his merits to each and all of his sheep, and at every moment, those blessings which will prove most suitable to their case. To the troubled heart, he can impart peace. To the weary, rest. To the penitent, pardon. To the hungry, food. To the blind, sight. To the sick, health. To the weak, strength. To the tempted, deliverance. To the foolish, wisdom. To the guilty, righteousness. To the proud, humility. To the censorious, charity. To the bereaved, submission. In a word, to the living, he could administer undying hope, and to the dying, an endless life. As the Lord, he is able to supply all of your needs. As your shepherd, he loves to supply all of your needs. And he does. He does supply all of your needs, and he supplies them all in the way that is best for you, even though it may not be the way you would choose. And David alludes to that as he goes on now to verse 2, where he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." The language here is rather forceful. We sometimes focus in so much on the green pastures and the lying down that we forget the words that David uses here. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Here is an action the shepherd performs upon the sheep, whether the sheep like it or not. As we said, sheep are often stubborn creatures. They at many times will not submit, even when the shepherd has their best before them. One author writes of a shepherd who had to break the legs of one of his sheep. Here is a sheep who is always leaving the fold, always straying, always wandering away, and oftentimes the shepherd had to go out and rescue that sheep from danger, and yet the sheep did not learn the lesson. It continued to leave the fold, and eventually other sheep were beginning to follow it, and finally the shepherd had no choice but to take that sheep and to break its legs, to make it lie down. And while it must have seemed to the sheep a cruel act, it was necessary. And it was done out of love by the shepherd, even as it certainly pained him to do it. Well, maybe the Lord has afflicted you. Maybe He's laid a heavy cross upon you. And maybe you feel broken. So broken that you could do nothing but depend on Him. These afflictions are not the blows of an enemy seeking to destroy you. They're the strokes of your shepherd who loves you and is working for your good. You see, that's what makes the pastures green. Wherever you're at in life this moment, you're not here by mistake. You're not here randomly. Your shepherd has led you here. And even if you're broken, He's led you here that you might depend on Him. It's your shepherd who makes you lie down in green pastures, and it's His presence with you that makes the pastures green. David continues to develop that imagery where he says, He leads me beside still waters. The shepherd leads his sheep. Notice that. He doesn't drive his sheep. He leads his sheep. Timothy Whitmer, in one of his books on shepherding for elders, writes of an acquaintance of his who was on a trip to the Middle East, and as they were traveling in a bus in the Middle East, the tour guide was telling them how a shepherd leads his sheep. And only a few moments later, as they were making their way along the road in that bus, the tourists looked out the window and they saw this small flock of sheep being driven. And so they started to question the tour guide. They said, "Well, you told us that a shepherd leads his sheep, and yet here the sheep are being driven." And the tour guide explained to them, "Well, that's not the shepherd. That's the butcher. A shepherd doesn't drive his sheep. He doesn't cause them harm. He leads them. They can lie down and rest in the green pastures. They can stop and drink from the still waters, and all of this because the shepherd leads them. He leads them for a purpose. You see it there at the beginning of verse 3. He restores my soul. And again, in the original, David puts it so beautifully here. He says, "My soul, He brings back." How often we need that. We need God to bring our souls back, to bring us back to Him. There are those times in life, we talked about them a moment ago in Psalm 22, those times in life when nothing makes sense. Those times when we really don't know where we are, we don't know where we're going, we don't know what's going on. Those times when all is darkened in the veil of tears. Those times when we feel we can't hold on anymore. And yet here we are reminded that our shepherd is holding on to us still. And He's working in all things to bring our souls to Him, to restore us and to bring us back to Him. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. He is a God who is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is a God who restores from dark places. And David goes on to develop that imagery still further there in verse 3. He says that not only does God restore our souls, not only does He bring them back, but He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Here is that wonderful word again. He leads us sometimes through thorny ways, but always to a joyful end. The paths to that joyful end are the paths of righteousness. He doesn't leave us in the dark places. He picks us up again. He sets us on our feet. He shows us how to walk, and He leads us where He would have us walk. Literally, David writes here, He leads me in the entrenchments of righteousness. These deeply grooved paths of righteousness. These are well-worn paths, suggesting to us that always God's purpose is to have us walk here in righteousness. You might say this is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, that wonderful statement where Paul says that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are the called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose but to conform us to the image of His Son? And that's what God is doing in all things. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. He's leading you to treasure Christ above all else as your righteousness. He delights in His Son, and He's leading you to delight in His Son. Calvin put it so beautifully when he said, "We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended in Christ. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His conception. If gentleness, it appears in His birth. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of a curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in His tomb. If newness of life, in His resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance, in the heavenly kingdom, in His entrance into heaven. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, in His kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, in the power given to Him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in Him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other." You see, in all things, God is leading. He is guiding. He is working in your life to lead you to cherish Christ. I would put it this way, that in Christ we might seek all manner of consolation in His wounds, all life in His death, all hope in His resurrection, all peace in His ascension, all strength in His reign, and all joy in His return. That's what this is all about. You see it there in David's final statement at the end of verse 3. Why is He leading you? Why is He guiding you? What's the purpose in all of this? It's for His name's sake. And you remember His name. David's already given it to us here in this psalm. His name is the Lord. That covenant name of God. That name that reminds you and proclaims to you that God has bound Himself to you with covenant bonds. His oath, His promise, all of this is for you. You see, Psalm 23 is ultimately a song that is all about the character of the Lord. And how fitting that this psalm is the psalm that is found on the heels of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, there is a cry of forsakenness. Psalm 23 is the assurance that the Lord has not and never will forsake you. You may be in a dark place. Even the dark night of the soul. You may be wondering where God is or what God is doing, or perhaps even if God cares. You may find yourself in the midst of Psalm 22. And if you do, let me encourage you to read on just a little bit longer. Let me encourage you to hold on just a little bit longer. Better yet, look to the one who is holding on to you by his own hand. Here in Psalm 23, God has given you a song in the night. It's a psalm that assures you that Jesus cares for you, that he's holding on to you, and that he will not let you go. You think of his words in John chapter 10, where he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says that he holds his sheep in his hands, and that nothing and no one can ever snatch them out of his hand. And then he says, "My hand is in the hand of my Father. I and the Father are one." You understand what Jesus is telling you? You're in Jesus' hands. And his hands are in the hands of his Father. So that you are doubly enfolded in the hands of God. How do you know that? How can you be sure of that? You could be sure of it because Jesus is the shepherd who became a lamb for you. One of my classmates in seminary wrote a beautiful poem based on Psalm 23. Let me paraphrase just a little bit of that for you. Jesus tasted your want. He lay down in the wilderness for you. He endured the judgment storm waters for you. He relinquished his soul for you. He was nailed to the cursed cross for your sinful name's sake. And all of this because you are his beloved sheep. You are not a forsaken sheep. You are not alone. You may have stumbled, you may have fallen, you may have strayed, you may have lost the way, you may even have lost your hold on him. But your shepherd holds you still. Psalm 23 begins with the Lord. This is where we need to go in the dark times and the dark places of life. This is where we need to go in the dark night of the soul. It begins with the Lord. And as we'll see next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, there in verse 4, in the very center of the psalm, is the great central message of this psalm found in those simple words, "You are with me." Let that comfort you today. And let it comfort you every day. Because you are not forsaken. You never will be. You never can be. After all, you are a dearly loved sheep of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for this beautiful psalm. This song that we can sing even in the night. A song that reminds us again that we are not alone, that we are not forsaken, that you are the great Lord, the great God, and that you are a shepherd to us as your people. So, Father, thank you for the ways in which you lead and guide. Thank you even for those hard times, those dark places, those dark times that teach us more and more of who you are, that you are a faithful God to us, a faithful shepherd to us, that you are the one leading us and guiding us, and that you are with us and will never let us go. So encourage us and strengthen us in that today and every day of our lives. That we are sheep of the Good Shepherd. May we always hear the voice of our Shepherd, and may we be given grace to follow Him. Hear us, Father, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.